The other day I was at Walmart to get a few items, and I saw a kid having a meltdown on the toy aisle. Here this kid was clutching a toy that obviously their parent wasn't intended to buy that day, and everybody within a 10-aisle radius got the blessing of all of this commotion. And there was two things that came to my mind in the middle of this moment. Number one, praise God, this is not my child. And then right behind that, what in the world is this parent gonna do in this moment? I mean, everybody is feeling the tension of this kid and what they want and realizing that that kid has a little bit of leverage in that moment, a little bit of leverage in their temper tantrum in that moment. And yet, it's in that moment I felt for the parent, because all that parent wanted to do is, how do I get out of this store without committing a crime? And it was in that moment that I was thinking about, as we think about, come on, hey, parents, anybody ever been there before? Your kid in public just lost their minds. I know y'all are perfect parents out there, but I'm looking for the imperfect parents today. That just, your kid was losing it, and you're losing it, and you're thinking, what are we gonna do here in this moment? Listen, it don't matter the age and the stage. The tantrums might look different, but they're the same nonetheless. And as parents, parenting is tough stuff. But our kids need us, parents. They need us to lead them as they're physically growing, as they're mentally growing, as they're emotionally growing. They need men and women in their lives to help lead them through. Last week, I made a statement, parenting is relational. And that's true. We got to remind ourselves of that. And if this is your first Sunday here with us, can I just go ahead and declare, there are no perfect parents. And there are no perfect children. We are all sinners in needing of a Savior, okay? So there's freedom in this conversation today. Yet we all need to be willing to grow into our responsibilities to lead through these challenges and even at times mistakes. Now, last week, we anchored in a verse that we often anchor in when we're talking about parenting. Back in the Old Testament, there's this guy, King Solomon, the wisest man, gives us this verse found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. But I shared with you last week, NIV is just not enough. I have to go old KJV on you today because it's a better English word used. It's the word train. The word train. It comes from a Hebrew word. It kind of like sounds like you're clearing your throat, but kalaf is how you say the word. But the word train helps us because it's not a one and done. It's not a one and done. No, it's a process. It's a continual process. And here's what this verse says to us as parents. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, come on, this is God's holy word. Both campuses, join me in reading it one more time out loud. Come on, here we go. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, 6. Now, in this theme of training, what are we actually training for is always the key. This idea of training, and I shared some expectation that I have as a Christian father for my children, and here it is. I want my kids to have deeper faith. I want my kids to have stronger relationships, and I want my kids to make smarter decisions. Is that some language, parents, some of y'all could get behind today? Do you want your kids to have a deeper faith? Do you want them to have good, strong relationships? Do you want them to make good, smart decisions, good biblical? Listen, this is something that I think is not bad for us to desire. This is the expectation of what we hope for and what we want for. But right behind that, I'm just gonna tell you, when you look at that list, it's really declaring that we're developing character. We're trying to train up character in our kids, but at the same time we're trying to train up character, it will be tempting to choose comfort at the same time. Sometimes it's just easier to buy the toy. Come on, just easier to buy the candy bar, or to go ahead and give them the Happy Meal so we can all be happy. Right? It's just easier to give in and let them break the curfew. It's easier to just let them just go to that party. It's easier to just let them buy the clothes and get that swimsuit because it's just easier. It's just, we'd rather choose temporary happiness oftentimes. But be careful before you choose the easy way through, because maybe you might miss the more important lesson that God wants you for. Well, welcome to the Mount today. I'm so glad that you are here. We are in a parenting series called Kidding Me. And so turn to the people around you and just look at them exasperated and say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Tell that to people next. Are you kidding me? Hey, Fredericksburg, it is so good that you're online with us today. We love that you're down there. Pastor Andy, we love what God's doing down there. And we love all of you that are watching us online today. I do think this is a series for all of us. I really do. Listen, you might say, well, I'm not a parent. Listen, this is a sermon series for parenting, but it's for people that are parents, people that will one day be parents, and for you that's a son and daughter to parents. Listen, we're all in this. This is for all of us. And if you're grandparents, come on, that's the best role. Especially if those kids don't live with you, right? It's an awesome role. See, as we think about parenting, though, as I shared with you last week, I want to lean in on something here, because every week I'm going to title the sermon based on a problem that parents often fall into. I've titled today's message, "The Problem is When We Prioritize Happy." Uh-oh. We prioritize happiness as the most important goal of parenting. Now, come on, Pastor. Isn't that the American way? Come on. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of? That's exactly right. It's happiness. Isn't that the goal? But listen, can I tell you something today? Can I mess you up a little bit today before I get any further in the sermon? I get it. We want our kids to be happy. I get it. We want our kids to have a good life. I get it. We kind of want our kids sometimes to have a better life than we had. But I'll say it this way. When happiness is the goal, life disappoints. That silence is either amen or oh man. But I'll say it again. When happiness is the goal, life disappoints. And so today I want to talk to you about two priorities that you could choose and how you're going to live in raising your home. And this first priority option is this: when parents make happiness the priority, parents create consumers. Now, just stick with me for a minute, because I know we're a consumer country, we're a consumer culture all the way, but I'm just telling you, when we make happiness the priority, we are also creating consumers. You know how much a consumer needs? More and more and more and more. You will never, ever, ever satisfy a consumer, because there'll always be something else. There'll always be something more. There'll be always something shinier, newer, faster that I actually need. Matter of fact, when we're raising our kids to become consumers, we're raising them to become self-centered. And if we're raising them to become self-centered, we're raising them to become selfish. It's the way it works when happiness is the goal. Now listen with me for a minute as we lean in on this time, because I want you to see something here. As we are fighting for our kids' heart, because parenting is relational, we got to figure out, are we training them in the right way? So if we were to ask the question today, how content is your child with their toys? How content is your kid with their clothes, with their cell phone, with their gaming system, with their new car? Well, they're about as content as you are, adults. Come on, take the hit, right? And if we're not content, how are they going to learn contentment? I told you this, a lot of parenting is caught, not taught. And so in this theme of what are we actually modeling in front of our kids, I think is really key here if we're wanting our kids to get what matters most in life. And so together, as we look at this, I want us to see some things here, because I think parents, we're really good at giving our kids lots of possessions, but we're not always good at giving our kids perspective. We're really good at times and giving our kids and providing explanations, but we're not always good at getting them experiences that help grow them. You see, we're often quick to want to have short-term comfort at the expense of teaching our kids how to work through conflict. And so as we talk about what we're training here, I think it's really important for us to see what God would want for us. You see, giving into our kids' wants doesn't equal happiness. Now, all the kids in the room are saying, you're messing up my world, Pastor. Could you, listen, we're not close to Christmas. You're good. We keep moving here. But building happiness and comfort for our kids cannot be our goal. It just cannot be. But it can be our result. The last couple hours, we've been having kids all in the service. I don't hear any baby crying right now because y'all are just such amazing parents in this room. Or we don't have any kids in here, and that's okay too. I love that we're a multi-generational church. Matter of fact, I had more amens out of my kids this last 2 hours than I did my adults. I'm trying to create a talk-back church, but it's just taking a while for some of y'all to loosen up and lighten up a little bit. Are y'all with me today? Amen, Pastor. You're standing in the way of me and lunch. I get it. But look, I want to invite you today to see maybe there's a different priority of how we could be living by. And what does God want to say to us about this priority? But it's going to take some training. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some practice. Now, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, open with me to Philippians chapter 2. It's a little bitty book in the New Testament. And as you're turning there to Philippians, it's only 4 chapters. You might miss it, but go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. That's how I memorized it. But Philippians is in there. Find Philippians chapter 2. Now, let me give you a little bit of context about Philippians. This little bitty book is written by a guy that was an evangelist and a pastor and a church planter. His name was Paul. Matter of fact, about 10 years earlier, he helped start a church in this Roman colony of Philippi. Now, if there is one word that describes the book of Philippians, it's the word joy. I think it's used about 15 times in these 4 short chapters. There's something about joy that he wants his church to get. Now, what makes that a little bit richer is when you understand the context that Paul is actually writing these words of joy while he's sitting in a Roman prison himself. And what he's demonstrating is that joy has nothing to do with your situation that you're in. Joy has nothing to do with the circumstances that have fallen upon you. You can find joy even when all you know what is breaking loose in your life, because joy is greater than what's happening. But yet he's talking back to a church because he got in report that the church had started to drift back to pride and selfishness. What I love about his words, he kind of sounds like a parent talking to kids here as he's trying to motivate them in their journey as a church. What I appreciate about that is Paul's a single dude, never got married. He had all of his time to dedicate to building the kingdom and working and serving Jesus. Something powerful about being a single adult. Yet he has this responsibility of loving the church and loving people of the church as his children. Now, if you've been with us the last few months in this year, y'all know that I've been leading our church to focus on a passage of scripture to memorize the word. And I know every time I talk about memorizing, people try to give me excuses why they can't do it, right? But memorization is a muscle like anything else. You use it or you don't, right? But we're memorizing Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6, and I've been pushing you to memorize God's truth. Well, let's just time out on that one. If you want another passage that I think could be helpful to your home, here it is, Philippians 2, 1 through 5. We're going to look at it today. Matter of fact, this is a good note card to have on your bathroom mirror when you're getting ready to start the day to change your attitude and your actions for that day. This would be a good verse to put in your cubicle at work so you can be reminded who you are and what you're about when you're at work. Hey, kids, put this in your backpack or in your locker. Every time you open your locker, you're going to see if y'all even have lockers anymore. I don't even know if they do that anymore. But if you had that and you could see these verses in front, if you had a family room or better yet, a dining area where you could display these verses, this would be powerful because these are the actions and the attitudes that I think you're going to want in your own family. And that's why I'm trying to prioritize them in this parenting series, because I think there's something that God wants for us in these 5 short verses. Now, with all of that set up, let's go to the Word of God. Listen to what Paul writes here. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, notice Spirit is capitalized there, which means it's referencing the Holy Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Now, here's where it gets really good. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset. That word mindset also is transfers with attitude. Have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Come on, is that not a good word today? Is that not a good word, those five short verses? Now, here's why I love those verses, because it gives us a different priority to move from making happiness the goal to now, as parents, when we start to make serving the priority, then guess what we create? We begin to create character in our kids. When we lead our kids to serve others outside themselves, we create character within our kids. Now, here's how timely this is. We're starting today. It's called Impact Week. We said, come get a shirt, get out there, and let's serve. Let's show the world what Jesus actually looks like. And what I love, 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 Pastor Jerry has helped us create some opportunities to invite you to come and join one of our projects that we're going to join together collectively. And we're going to do everything from homeless ministry to helping elderly and doing all kinds of things across the board, not just in Stafford County, but in Fredericksburg and Spotsylvania County. We're stretching wide. Come on, Fredericksburg. We're all going to be a part of a project, and hopefully you're going to join one of those projects. Wouldn't it be amazing that in addition, you would also do a personal something for someone else? Because just maybe you know your community better, as Pastor Jason said. You've got a neighbor in your community that has a need that you could go and meet. Maybe you got a coworker that you could do something for. Come on, maybe you got a classmate, somebody at school that you could go out of your way to serve. Maybe it's somebody you know. Maybe it's somebody that's a stranger that you have no clue what's going on in their life this week. But you could step beyond yourself. You could maybe buy their lunch. You could do something beyond and watch what God maybe could do through you, because there's something powerful when we make our lives not just about ourselves, but about serving others. Now think with me for a minute. As you parents in the room that are here or at Fredericksburg, as you were raising your kids, can I just teach you some things that you did, hopefully, when they were really young? When your kids are young and they start to get around other kids, what's some of the earliest things we're trying to teach our kids? We're teaching our kids how to share. Why do we train our kids how to share? Because sharing is not natural. You know what's natural? Mine. Some of y'all know this, right? And as kids get older, mine. This is mine. Sharing is something that we have to train, because it's not something that's always automatic. But it can be something that we can grow in. And the more we do it, it can make us come more alive. But it's interesting is how are we training our kids? Listen, I'll say it this way. We have to train against selfishness. And we have to train for humility. We got to teach that. We got to train that. We got to train to look to others. We got to train for our attitude to be like Jesus. Come on, agree or disagree. But we got to train for it. And the training isn't always easy. But I'm here to tell you today, adding value to others leads us to happiness. It's true. It's true. It's the most freeing way to live. True satisfaction and true happiness comes from generosity. It comes when we're committed and we're respectful of people, others around us in our life. Serving others battles against selfishness, and it battles against ingratitude. And serving others develops character. So parents, is that what you want for your kids? Character? Then why do we keep choosing comfort? Because it's too tempting to fall into a place of comfort. I was thinking about this week, and I wrote a few reasons why I think parents fall. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's some things of why I think parents fall into comfort. One reason is this, is parents, I think you want the approval from your kids. Go with me for a minute. I think as our kids are younger and they're getting older, we're trying to build more of a relationship because parenting's relational and we want to be more friends. And somewhere along the way, we want to be cool mom and cool dad, right? Come on. And I think sometimes we don't even realize when the line gets blurred and we need this approval from our kids. Well, first of all, can we just go ahead and break through the obvious to you that you haven't figured out yet? You're not cool. I'm not cool. I'm more cool to other kids, but in my house, there's nothing cool about me. There's just not. And if you think you are, you're living in denial, right? It's a river in Egypt, right? You're living by denial. But listen to me. In this idea of being cool, it's just you trying to get something from them that, listen, I have nothing wrong with you being friends. Come on, Eli, I want to be friends with you, but I don't want to be friends at the expense of parenting. Does that make sense? Because God's called me to train. God's called me to train. Here's another reason I think this falls in. It's easy to happen. I think because we have parents that are sitting in a place of mistakes and regret and guilt, and parents that feel like you've messed up too bad that you feel like you have no authority now in your kid's life because they know what you've done is wrong. And listen, I don't know what your past is, but guess what? Can I tell you? We all have a past. And the only thing that makes us right is our relationship with Jesus. Listen, if you have Jesus in your life, you have enough. Because he's the one that makes us right. He's the one that makes us forgiven. He's the one that gives us authority to be able to lead and to train. So don't let the enemy hijack you any longer, holding you captive in your past and making your mistakes a prison. Jesus came to set you free. So it's time to live in that kind of freedom. Here's another reason. I think part of it gets tough because parents, we don't feel like we have enough principles to know how we're guiding in our own lives. Too often we come to this table of faith and go, oh, I just don't know enough. And if that's true, then what are you gonna do about it? Open it up, lean in, and let God begin to teach you some things. But here's the thing, if Jesus is in you, you have enough, but let's move forward and let's grow together. Let's help each other as the body of Christ grow together. Listen, God wants to guide you so that you're worth following to your kids. But you have it. You have what you need right here. You have what you need when he's in here. And maybe the last one is just, we just get so beat down. And as parents, we just choose comfort to avoid another fight, another conflict. I get it, man, I get it, trust me. Raising four in our family, it can get weary at times. We're just easier just to go along with it. But parents, listen, we're leading, we're training our kids, and they're training us too. And it's a mutual because it's relational in all of this together. Parents, we're always hitting hard about preaching to our kids about responsibility, but what about teaching our kids to love and to serve others outside of themselves? We've got to do that. We've got to lean in on that. I love what Paul says to Timothy, young Timothy, that he treats like a son. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he says this, "But godliness with contentment equals great gain." But can I tell you, we don't live in a world that has contentment. We're living in a world that always is longing for more, but we got to train contentment. We got to train contentment. But see, I want you to see this again because there's a combination here that God has for us. Godliness with contentment is what's going to lead us to great gain. I heard a story this week, and I just want to share it with you. It was a reporter, and he was interviewing this successful job counselor who had placed hundreds of workers in their vocation quite happily. So when he's interviewed, they asked him, they said, "What's the secret of your success?" And here's what the man said. "If you want to find out what a worker is really like, don't just give him responsibilities, give him privileges." You see, most people can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough. But it takes a real leader to handle privileges. You see, a leader will use his privileges to help others and to build the organization, but a lesser man will use these privileges to promote himself. Isn't that true? And yet in the Word of God, Jesus used his heavenly privilege for the sake of others. He used his heavenly privileges for our sake. There's something in this relationship. What I was thinking about this week, it was Saturday morning and I was reviewing my notes, and I thought about a verse that I wanted to share with you that Paul actually says and writes. They record it by him saying it in Acts. Acts chapter 20, he's in this farewell, and he says this. He says in chapter 20, verse 35, "In everything that I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." Now, how are they going to help the weak? He said, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, where Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Come on, say the words of Jesus with me. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Come on, do you believe that? But yet, it's truth that Jesus wants for our lives. But here we are on this Sunday, camped out in Philippians chapter 2. So would you just open that back up again? Come on, I hope you have a copy of God's Word or a Bible app on your phone or something. I want you to look at these words again, these five short verses, and I'm going to give you the framework one more time so this will stay with us longer than a Sunday sermon. Here we go. The first verse, if we'll see it again, shows us the relationship that's needed. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with who? Christ. So this is about a relationship that God wants to have with us through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, any common sharing in the Spirit. So it's not just Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is in us. I want you to see that because it begins with a relationship. And then in verse 5, he says, because we're in this relationship, here's what that relationship is actually going to look like. And what does he say in verse 5 again? He says, in your relationships with, one another, I want you to have the same mindset or the same attitude as Christ Jesus. So here it is. You have a relationship with Jesus. It's got to now show up in your life. Now, the mystery of this and the beauty of this is in verse 2, where he says candidly, and he's talking to these people that are drifting into pride, drifting into self-centeredness. He says this, he says, then make my joy complete. Come on, you see that? Make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. I want you to see this and begin to see this because this is the invitation that he wants if we really want to be about serving others. Now, here's what I love about it is that it all begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ first. Come on, joy is the word. Come on, J-O-Y down in my heart, deep, deep down in my heart. Spell it, J-O-Y down in my heart, deep, deep down. Jesus put it there. Y'all don't know this? Y'all need to go back to vacation Bible school. Come on. But put the joy there. But it begins with who? Jesus. Come on, my relationship with Jesus. That's where it's got to begin. That's where we start. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your, others. You got to love others next. Jesus first. And don't look to the interest of yourself, but to the interest of others. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But see, our culture wants to put you at the front instead of at the end. Our world wants to make you the focus instead of Jesus the focus. And when you make you the focus and happiness the focus, it's interesting, you're not experiencing any real happiness because it never feels like it's enough. But when Jesus is Lord, and he frees me up to look at others, even in the struggle of my own life, and I can still love and serve others, all of a sudden I begin to love myself in a better way. I would say it this way, God wants me to be able to love him completely and love others compassionately so I can begin to love myself correctly. And when I get the order wrong, I miss it. But here's some good news today. When I let my life be about joy, I get happiness thrown in. Is that not powerful? When I don't make happiness the goal, but I let it be the result, in a relationship with Jesus, I get the joy and I also get the happiness that I'm craving because he's finally showing me that life is bigger than my situation and my circumstances. Is that not good today? Just to be reminded of something so simple, so basic. That joy acronym gets used and overused, and I'm going to keep using it because I want it to be sticky in our minds and our hearts when we're thinking about how am I going to live this next week. I love it that a few years ago, Clemson won a national championship, and Dabo Swinney talked about to the whole world, our program is built on joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and then yourself. And everybody was like, what? I love just recently the Baylor Bears won national championship in basketball. Scott Drew said the same thing. Our program's built on joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. Listen, there ain't no copyright on that one. Let's live it. It's the most free way to live. You want to train your kids? Teach them to live with joy, and you'll get happiness included. Is that a good word today? Is that a good word today? Come on. Both campuses right now. I'm going to invite our worship teams back up, and they're coming up early today, and I love that because we're going to rest in just a few more minutes and sing one more song, and then we're going to go out and show the world what joy looks like this week. But before we do, I'm going to ask you again that maybe this sermon today has been a little bit challenging because you realize you've slid back into happiness being the goal. But the good news is when anytime God uncovers something that we need to grow in, praise God that he lets his light shine, so now we know what we need to surrender. Now we know the decision that needs to happen. Now we know the change that is necessary for us to get the first things first again. So if God's revealed that to you, maybe it stings to hear that again and go, man, had somebody come up to me and go, man, I could have used these messages back when my kids were still in my home. Listen, you don't stop being parents. We got to keep leading. We got to keep training. It's never over. Let's keep moving in this journey together, but let's do it with joy in our hearts. What I love about the Word of God here in Philippians is it says to us that we're supposed to have the same mindset, the same attitude as Jesus Christ. And then Paul gives us what that actually looks like with Jesus being our example. Some writers even think that maybe this is an ancient hymn that they began to sing at this hour that they're going to sing to be reminded of Jesus and who he is in their life. I don't know if it's a poem or a hymn. I know it's in the Word, and I think it's a good description of what Jesus Christ has done for us, being the Son of God, being God himself, and at the same time being a human being in this hurting and broken world that we live in. Look at what the Word of God says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. Yet he didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. No, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a, what's that word? Servant. Being made in the human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture? If there's one truth that I don't want you to miss in this entire series, if this is the only point you get as a parent watching today, here it is. Come on. Our kids need a Savior. Our kids need Jesus to be their Savior. That's what we want. And if God in heaven is God a Father, God his Father did not choose comfort for Jesus. He chose a cross for his son. But that cross gives you and me victory. Without the cross, no victory. Praise God, God didn't take the easy way out. He didn't take the comfortable way out. No, he loved his son enough and he loved you and me enough to let his own son lay down his life on a cross. Is that not powerful to understand that truth today? For us to get that. Now listen to me for a second. I want to challenge you today because listen, I don't want you to miss these eternal truths by chasing after temporary gains. I don't want you to miss the things that matter the most because we're chasing after earthly stuff that's not going to stand the test of time. But joy, if you haven't gotten it yet, let me be as clear as I can be. Joy begins in a relationship with Jesus. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. Parent, if you want to love your child, if you want to lead your child, then give your life to Jesus so that you're worth following. Let Jesus be first in your life, others next, and then yourself so that you're worth following. And maybe you're here today and you're a single adult. Maybe you're here today, you're a child in the room, a teenager in the room, and you've been pushing away against spiritual things. I want to challenge you today to give your life to Jesus and experience the joy that's found in knowing him today. Parenting is relational, and good news, God is relational. We got a relational God. That's powerful today to see and understand. Now, I could just leave it right there, but listen, I always like to put my sermons into my own life to see how I've lived it this last week. And I'll just tell you, this last 2 days have been a heavy day for me as a pastor. I had a hard assignment. I had to do a funeral for a 23-year-old young man. His family had 3 sons. This middle son lost his life. And can we just agree? Way too soon. This is not the way it was supposed to be. This is not the order, the way this was supposed to happen. Parents aren't supposed to bury children. And so I got invited to this family, and Friday we had a very family, intimate service, just the family right there on their property down in Thornburg, and we were gathered on our property. After we did the service, we actually did the interment, the burial, right there on their property in a family cemetery. The next day, yesterday, we opened it wider and invited his friends from elementary, middle school, high school, and even his college friends to come and to be a part. And there was probably about 300 people outside at this beautiful property down there in Thornburg. And we had this 3-hour service celebrating his life. Now the good news is, in a 23-year-old son that passed away, is that he put his faith and trust in Jesus. There was great sorrow, but even in that sorrow, there was great hope and knowing what's coming. But in that hour, in those 3 hours, man, it spent me as a parent. It spent me as a pastor. I was driving home yesterday evening, and as I got home, I'm just thinking, man, emotionally, I'm overwhelmed. And I tried to get my notes to look at my sermon and got the scripture out. I was like, man, I can't even do this right now. You ever been there? You're just like so tired. It's like, I just gotta lay this down for now. And I need something to watch. And I know I've been pushing hard on the whole Chosen thing, and I do feel like if you haven't watched it, man, you're late to the party. You need to get in on it. Chosen is this series about Jesus's life, and I just think this guy, Dallas Jenkins, he has done a great job bringing the gospel to life. But it's in season 2, and they're only giving 1 episode a week, and this week they surprised us by giving 2 episodes. So I came home, and I was just like, I just want to watch something, and I couldn't have watched a more appropriate episode. I'm sorry, spoiler alert, but read your Bible. You already know this anyway, but it was so, so good and so timely for me. Here's the way he shot the scene. You hear this noise, this crowd, and you know something's happening out of the shot, but you can't see it. And they're talking about it, the disciples at this campsite, they're talking about it, but Jesus is healing all these people that came from all over the region to come to see him. And one by one, the disciples would come back into the shot and go, man, I don't know how Jesus is doing this, but he's laying hands on, he's providing hope, he's touching people in their broken spaces and places, and he's bringing healing to their life. And they're just like overwhelmed at this beautiful time. And at the same time, they're just newly assembled as disciples. They don't even like each other, which makes the story conflict even more interesting. Here you got Peter, who cannot stand Matthew, the tax collector, the former, and he's just like, every time Matthew opens his mouth, Peter's there ready to jump on him. And the crowd is feeling the tension. The disciples are feeling this. Yet one by one, these other disciples are coming out. They're going, oh man, Jesus is amazing. He's amazing. And here's where it gets even better. Mary, Jesus' mom, shows up. She said, where's Jesus? She said, oh, he's okay. And then she jumps into the moment. She goes, hey, let's eat. Let me help make the dinner. So they start making the meal, and they're around this campfire, and they're having this moment, and somebody gets the courage to say to her, Mary, when did you know that Jesus is the Messiah? And she kind of says, well, angels came before and told me. But she said, but I will say this, when he was born and he was in my arms and he started to cry, and I know, come on, moms, I knew that he needed me. And as I'm meeting his needs, I'm thinking in my mind, how can this be God when he needs me? She said later, Joseph even said the same thing to her, that he wondered. But then throughout his life, they got these glimpses of his life, and they saw that he really was who he was, the Son of God. And yet, she said, but the hard thing about Jesus is that he lost his father, Joseph. She said that was a tough moment for him. Oh man, I'm watching this, y'all. Y'all know I lost my dad about 7 months ago, and I'm thinking, oh my word, she's talking about the humanity of Jesus, and she's sharing this. And then as they go from that, the disciples are still arguing among themselves. It's like they're fighting over, no, you're not good, I'm not good. They're fighting who's gonna be greater. And you're like, the kings of Captain Obvious, they're missing this moment. Here Jesus is healing, and they're fighting over who's gonna be more important. And you're like, can they not see this? But yet, how often do we miss that? We get focused on the things that don't really matter, and we miss the things that actually do. Here's where the scene got really rich. Jesus comes in, and man, when he comes in, you could hear him breathing. He was laboring. All of a sudden, the arguments that were around the campfire cease. They look over and see Jesus walk in, and he's like, and he goes to his tent, and he's wiped. He's got sweat on his brow. He's got blood on his face because he's been in the brokenness of humanity. His mom sees this moment. She gets up. Oh man, this is so good. She walks over to him and she helps him take off his outer garment. He looks over and goes, hey mom, you're here. And then he leans down and she leans down and she starts to wash his feet. He says, I'm just so tired. I just need to go to bed. He starts washing his feet and he gets into the tent. She draws it to him so he can go to sleep after he's ministered, after he's broken himself open, poured himself out. And here are these disciples over here arguing these things and watching the scene. And then it just ends like that. And I'm like, wow. Jesus is fully God and fully man at the same time. It makes no sense. Yet he lived his life purposed on joy. He shows us when you get the things in the right order, that's when you really live. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for my kids. Anybody with me? That's the kind of life. That's the kind of hope. That's the kind of joy. But you can't get joy if you haven't surrendered to Jesus. Come on, bow your heads and your hearts with me. Father God, thank you for meeting me on a tired Saturday night after 2 days of funeral, reminding me again that there is beauty when we break ourselves open and we pour ourselves out for someone else. There is joy in that kind of life. But too often, God, we get caught up in the things of this earth. We pursue the wrong stuff. We try to make ourselves happy. And we miss what matters the most. God, I want to pray for the one today that's hurting right now in their lives because they put the wrong thing in first place. God, can I pray for my Christian brothers and sisters at Fredericksburg? My Christian brothers and sisters right here in this room with me at Stafford, even ones watching right now online, God, can I pray for the church that this week we would get over our situations ourselves and we would see Jesus and others and then ourselves. Help us this week to love you, God, completely, love our world compassionately, and love ourselves correctly. Get it in our spirits this week, God, so we can be your people this next 7 days. But God, I am convinced today, this final hour of worship, that there's one that needs to begin with you. And God, I'm just going to invite them to do that real quick here before we sing. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, wherever you're watching from, I'm going to help you with a prayer. Just pray this right now. Come on. Let it be your words. Say, Jesus, I need you. Tell him that. Jesus, I need you. I am broken in my sin, and I need Jesus to be my Savior. Would you forgive me? Would you love me? And would you now lead me to live for joy? Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Come on, head bowed, eyes closed, online, look at me, come on. Today I just gave my life to Jesus, that was me, Pastor. Would you click that button right now so I can send you a copy of God's Word so you can live in the joy of this new life in Christ. If you're at Fredericksburg or here with me, I'm gonna count to three. And when I hit three, I want you to put your hand high in the air. One of our prayer teams is gonna give you a card. As soon as the service is over, we're gonna have you come to the prayer room and we're gonna give you a Bible to mark this holy moment in your life. I wanna celebrate. Who's the one person today that just said yes to following Jesus? One, two, three, right now. Hand high if that was you today. Was that you, Pastor? That was me. I just said yes. I just trusted. I just believed. Praise God. Father, thank you. Only you can change a heart. Only you can change a life. Thank you for the joy that we have found in you. May we live that joy this next week. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and believe. Amen.